In the news recently has been the church trial or court trial of Marion Gwynn of Collinsville, Oklahoma. She won that trial, being awarded $390,000. She had sued for $1.3 million. A few days ago, she was on the Phil Donahue Show, along with some members of the Collinsville Church and Brother Garland Elkins, who preaches for the Get Well Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. The people on the program, there in the audience by and large, sided or agreed with Mrs. Gwynn. What does the Bible teach, ladies and gentlemen, on disciplinary action? It makes no difference what society thinks, but we as God's people must follow what the Scriptures teach, and we cannot be deterred from that. And I don't care how many court cases come up and how many times we're sued, we're going to have to do what the Lord says. I think, at least I hope, that that decision is reversed in a higher court where it's being appealed. I believe it's a violation of the First Amendment, clear and simple. That here's an intrusion of government into the affairs of church, which is a violation of the Constitution of the United States of America. I hope that my brethren aren't timid and become afraid of doing what God has appointed. The Bible teaches that the church is to withdraw. But I believe, brethren, that this could be prevented in a lot of cases. Listen to me. That this wouldn't be necessary if we practice discipline like it's revealed and taught in the Bible. Withdrawing fellowship is the last resort. That's what we want to avoid, if at all possible. And I think can avoid in many cases if we would first practice faithfully instructive or preventive disciplinary action. Now, according to the dictionary, discipline means treatment suited for a disciple. And it depends on the need of the disciple as to what kind of treatment is going to be administered. Discipline is a term which means, first of all, teaching, instructing, edifying. Secondly, it carries with it the idea of training. Thirdly, correction. If a brother violates his teaching and training, then he is corrected. And if he refuses to be corrected, then he must be chastised or withdrawn from. But here's my observation after 30 years of preaching in various churches all across this country, east of the Mississippi, that we are negligent in informing, correcting, supporting, reproving members when they violate God's word, and we let it go to the place that their hearts become so hardened That nothing can be done, even withdrawing from them to get them to repent. Now, J.W. McGarvey said, and I want you to listen, brethren. J.W. McGarvey said, and it's so, when he talks about the function of elders in his little book that's been around for years, in an excellent little book, that if he were an elder, or as he advises elders, and I want to say this, all of us have responsibilities toward the area. It's just not elders. But elders have a peculiar duty. If he showed up, came to the assembly, and saw a brother absent, he'd have to leave and find out what his problem or trouble is. Now, I'm not saying that we come to the assembly and we see somebody absent and we miss it and go out yonder and find out what's wrong, but I won't tell you, friend, it should be done immediately after the assembly. And brethren, it isn't being done anywhere I know anything about. Why aren't we seeing where they are? Look at the number of people we have absent this morning. Where are they? Why are they absent? And the time to talk to people who may be, due to weakness of faith, have neglected their duty and responsibility, why not this afternoon or the latest tomorrow? Talk to them and try to encourage them and give them support that they need to persevere. We lose members by being derelict, members of the body of Christ. I'm talking about myself as well as you. We lose members because of dereliction of duty. Now, I don't know of any other reason to offer for many people in the church. We go hither and yon, highways and byways many times to try to convert one to baptizing. And it's difficult to get into the home of people we don't know, but here are individuals that we know personally, that the door is always open, and he is unfaithful, and what an opportunity to claim or reclaim a soul, and we don't take advantage of it, brethren. Isn't that right? I don't care if a man has been baptized. That's not going to guarantee him going to heaven if he's not faithful. And I want to tell you something else, brethren. We have the notion, and it's as erroneous as can be, it's fallacious reasoning, that a person comes once a month, somehow, some way, that he's faithful. But if he misses 6 months to a year, it's time to do something with it. I don't know where in the world we got that notion. I don't see disciplinary action taken against members who come once or twice a month. Do you? Do you know any place? But if they miss 6 months or a long period of time, I believe they're unfaithful. We're going to have to do something with it. I'll tell you when we need to do something with it, brethren, when they miss one Sunday without any reason whatsoever. I don't mean withdraw from them. I mean we sit down and we talk and we encourage and we teach and we instruct and we try to correct. That individual may be just a babe in Christ. He's not the one that you withdraw from. He doesn't know anything. He's the one that you teach. And that might be that person. So disciplinary action is treatment suited for a disciple. And when he violates his training and refuses to repent and will not make amends or correction for his sin, then it's a time to withdraw in the church and do this, listen, do it faithfully and steadily. Well, let's just talk a minute. There's a lot of things I'm going to discuss. Let's just talk a minute how we should withdraw from people. I'll tell you the way we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it out of spite. or vindictiveness or vengeance. It shouldn't be done the standpoint, I'm going to show that rascal who's boss. That isn't the way it's done. But Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We're to do it in kindness. We're to do it in love. In 1 Corinthians 16:14, do all things through love. In Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill will to his neighbor. So we function in love. We're motivated by love. We do it because we love the soul. It's just like disciplining children. We should always discipline a child, and we will discipline a child if we love him. When we fail to discipline the child, it's indicative of not loving the child as we should. And so we discipline unfaithful members of the church because we love them. We do it in the right spirit, and we do it steadily and constantly. And that means we don't let them accumulate over a 1 or 2 year period and then take action on all of them. I tell you, brethren, I'm opposed to discipline people after a year or two. They're already gone. Nobody has anything to do with them. And I don't understand, anyway, withdrawing from somebody when there's not any fellowship to start with. How can you withdraw from something that doesn't exist? Did you ever stop thinking about that? If an individual has been gone for a year, he's already quit, and nobody has any social contact with him whatsoever among us, how can you withdraw from somebody like that? Now, certainly the books ought to be straightened up, let people know who's a member, and not give some false security maybe to a person out there who's claiming membership in the church. We need to let it be known that he's no longer a member here. Something needs to be done, surely. But how do you withdraw from a person when there's no fellowship to start with? And I'll tell you something else, brethren. It needs to be done impartially. Now, I'll tell you what I see in too many cases. That we handpick, we select who we withdraw from. Not on the basis of who's unfaithful, but who it is. Here's a person that can't give us any static or any repercussion. Maybe an inhibited, timid soul. And we withdraw from him, and then we pat ourselves on the back and salve our conscience and say, we practice discipline. But here's somebody else who's quite prominent that gets by with about anything he wants, and nothing is ever done. That shouldn't be. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21 says, do all things without partiality. And certainly that's disciplinary action in the church. Now listen, if the preacher needs discipline, the church needs to exercise it without hesitation. If an elder in the church needs disciplinary action, the church ought to do it. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, rebuke them that sin, that others may fear also, in the context of the elders in the church. If there's a prominent member in the church who's well known in the community, a judge or a mayor or a councilman or a lawyer or a physician, if he's sinning and won't repent of it and we can't get him to change, then the Bible teaches to withdraw from it. And it should be done faithfully and constantly and readily, brethren, in the body of Christ without exception. Now the Bible teaches that the church is to withdraw. Matthew 18, verse 17, tell it to the church. Here's a private offense that becomes public because he won't correct it. Tell it to the church that he may be counted as a heathen and a publican. Here it's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says the church is to put away that fornicator from among themselves. And not only is it church action, but it's individual action. And the fact of the matter is, though the elders lead in disciplinary action, it becomes a church function. And we are to cooperate with the elders in the church in disciplining members who are unfaithful, who sin. And the Word of God teaches that we're to have no social involvement with them. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15. If any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not treat him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so here's social involvement. Listen, when a member of the church is withdrawn from, he's to be excluded from local church membership and socially, listen, brethren, and socially ostracized by the members of the congregation. So says the Word of God. We're not even to eat with him in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Now, there are different kinds of sins specified in the Bible that if a member or a Christian is guilty of, we're to withdraw from him. One is a personal offense. And here's where we fail again, brethren. We'll let members of the church be alienated from one another. Won't even speak to one another, and we never do deal with it. That's sin. Not only do they sin, but we sin in neglecting to do what God said. Read in your Bible in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If a brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. If he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he won't hear thee, take one or two witnesses, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. The reason for the witnesses is that they come back to the church and relate to the congregation exactly what transpired, what the problem is. If you won't hear the two or three witnesses, or the one or two witnesses, tell it to the church. If you won't hear the church, let him be counted as a heathen and publican. Now I'll tell you what, stop a lot of personal malice and animosity and alienation in the body of Christ. First of all, if the individual would do his job and go to the party that trespassed against him and said, listen, you offended me, you sinned against me, and we need to get that straightened out. If he'll hear thee, if there's reconciliation there and forgiveness asked, it's all taken care of and forgotten. But if that isn't taken care of, then it's dealt with, as the Bible says in Matthew 18, and eventually taken to the church, and the church deals with it. And there wouldn't be these problems, brethren, where people will come in the same building and won't even speak to one another. There wouldn't be those difficulties if the church would do what God said do. Secondly, in Romans 16, false teachers are to be marked and avoided. Those who cause division, 17 and 18 of that chapter. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the simple. Let the church take disciplinary action against a man who is a false teacher, and Titus 3, verse 10 says, a heretic, a divisive person, a factious individual. And when some factious person got in the pulpit and tried to impose his opinions on the people of God, we talked to him and tried to get him to see wherein he erred and misapplied the scripture, and if he refuses to change it, then he is treated as a factious person after the first and second admonition. Now that's what the Word of God says, and that needs to be done. Now another thing, in 1 Corinthians 5, and verse 11, there are sins of the flesh. And he mentions fornication and drunkenness and covetousness and railing and extortion. And he says, put this type of individual away from you, for a little leaveneth the whole lump. We're living in a permissive society. We see discipline very lax all around us, not only in government but in the home. And it has affected the church as it lives and operates in the midst of this kind of environment. And we're losing, brethren, to a great degree, our respect for authority because of a lack of disciplinary action. Listen, we can sin in the church many times, and we know we're never going to be asked to face it. Now, that's so. Well, somebody says, preacher, give me an example. We can miss next Sunday in most congregations in this country and never have to face it. Deliberately miss. And you think that that creates respect for the law of God? No, sir. Because we got this old warped concept that the about only thing is sin is fornication and getting dog drunk. But we can miss the worship of God and fail to commemorate the Lord on his, in his suffering at Calvary, and give as we prospered and meet together in the assembly of God's people. That's not sin. But it is sin. And when a member of the church deliberately misses Sunday, he needs to be faced with that, brethren, and try to correct him and to build him up and get him to see that it's wrong and get to worship God as the Bible teaches. Now, you know it's right and I know it's right. But we're not doing it. And we're letting people go to hell by this namby-pamby approach to Christianity, that we come whenever we want and we're never confronted with it. And we got to the place in the church that Wednesday night is a joke. And I'm ashamed of it, that out of the size of a congregation that we have here, 105 or 10 people show up here on Wednesday night. You ought to hang your head in shame. What did you eat over in West Virginia, preacher? We talk about the liberals. Phooey. I'd just soon be one of those old souls over yonder somewhere that's part of sending $25 a month to an orphan home as one of these so-called conservatives who won't come to church. Both are wrong. But I believe I'd rather go to the judgment in their shoes than in the other. I don't know if it makes any difference, but just give me my druthers. Sin is sin. And we have to deal with it. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. I command you in the name of the Lord that you withdraw yourselves from every brother. Do what? In the name of the Lord, you withdraw yourselves from every brother that doth what? Walketh disorderly and not after tradition which he received from us. Now that doesn't need to be interpreted. That just needs to be believed. Withdraw from a man who won't repent. Withdraw from a man that is taught. Withdraw from a man that is trained. Withdraw from a man that first of all is corrected and we're patient and we're long-suffering with him. But when he won't change, when he won't repent, we withdraw from him. As the Word of God teaches. And it's done readily and constantly and impartially. We don't pick out John Doe and leave the mayor alone. That in a way it's done in the church of the Lord. Well, hurriedly, time's getting away. What is the purpose of all this? Why do we do it? We do it for several reasons. One is we do it to uphold the authority of Jesus Christ. The Lord said, do it. Somebody says, preacher, it'll drive folks away. You think we know more about how to operate the church than Jesus does? Jesus says that is to be done. Paul said, in the name of the Lord, that means by his authority, it's to be done. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, in the name of the Lord, verses 4 and 5, in the name of the Lord, when you're gathered together in the assembly, you deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Jesus is the head of the church. He has all authority and all power. And he says, do it. Our Lord says, do it. And why, brethren, are we so reluctant to do what our head said? Is it ignorance or is it downright total rebellion on the parts of men? Now, we wouldn't admit that. But bless your heart, we can think that and we can feel that. Now I want to tell you, brethren, it's time that we stood up and said, wait, we're going to have disciplinary action in the church to be all together like the New Testament church. Not just in withdrawing, but we're going to teach them and we're going to train them and we're going to correct them. And too many times, new converts come in and we just cast them aside. Nobody takes them under the wing. I'm guilty, I guess, in many ways as others. I like to gravitate to people that have a lot of things in common. Be around people that we have things to talk about that we have like interest in. That's good, and we can do some of that. But brethren, it's time that we open up, all of us, open up our lives to people that are strangers, that are members of the church, and include them too in our social circles. I'm told that a person won't stay at a congregation if he can't develop two or three or four friendships. And too many times we go and make dead sure he doesn't develop any friendship because we got our own and we don't want anybody else in it. And that's not right. And we need to open up our homes. And we, brethren, we need to go out of our ways to get acquainted with people who, from a social standpoint, are out here on the periphery. Now, we have our group, and that's fine. We, like Jesus, went to Lazarus' house and Mary and Martha. But we've got to be friends with people out here as well and try to get them in the inner circle, as it were. We've got to. And we wonder why people get discouraged and quit. I know why they get discouraged and quit. Because they don't have any friends in the church. That's why so many times. Well, they're not friendly. They may not be at first. But we're the ones who need to open up and receive them in to our circle of friendship. Isn't that right? We need to uphold the authority of Christ. Number two, we need to maintain the purity of the church. Keep it pure. Paul said to Timothy, keep thyself pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said. Purge out the old leaven. For a little leaven, leaven the whole lump. The church is the bride of Christ, and it's to be spotless, without blemish. In Ephesians 5, and verses 26 and 27. Indeed, we need a pure church and not have our assembly, our feast, our Lord's Supper spotted and blemished with those who are guilty of sin. 2 Peter 2 and verse 13. We need to do it to save the soul of the sinner. 1 Corinthians 5, 5. And it saved his. 2 Corinthians 2. It did that. They delivered him to Satan, which simply meant it was a public acknowledgement that he was already in Satan's hand. Let me tell you something, brethren. Withdrawing from somebody doesn't make him any more lost. He's already lost. But withdrawing is trying to save his soul. And 1 Corinthians 5, 5 says, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved. And that's the reason for it. But the reason it doesn't work so many times among us is because we wait forever to do it. That's why it doesn't work. And an individual's become so hard-hearted and calloused that I don't care if 1,000 churches withdraw from it. It wouldn't do him any good. But it'd do some good from an individual after he sinned and wouldn't repent of it, and then something was done about it. It would do some good. And we practice it as the Bible teaches, social ostracism completely. And then another thing, so we can have respect of the church and of the world. Look in Acts 5 and verse 11. Here's God's punitive action. Here's God's disciplinary action. He smote 2 people dead in the church. Now, only God has that right. But I'm going to tell you, brethren, here was action on the part of God. Was it too harsh? Look at the consequences or results of this, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church. We don't fear today because nobody's going to do anything about it. Unless it's so heinous and it stinks that we're forced to do something about it. But I won't tell you, brother, I'm just telling you the truth, and you know it's the truth. We are not disciplining in the church as the Bible teaches by and large. Now, there are exceptions to this, of course. But if we do this, we fear, and we know when we sin, something's going to be done about it. But we can do anything in the church, and we get by with it. Almost anything. Almost anything. Look at here. And upon as many as heard these things. When a church in certain communities that everybody else knows everyone's business covers up sin and lets it go, then they don't have any respect for us. And when they see members of the church, so-called Christians, out here in nightclubs and drinking and at these disco dances, and we don't know anything about it, they say, well, I'm as good or better than what they are over there. And I believe, brethren, that the Bible has something to say about not only practicing these sins, but look at here. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, here's the catalog of the sins of the Gentile world. And in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That is, we don't have to be guilty specifically participating, but just sort of going along with what they're doing. One just as bad as the other. Not right. Disciplinary action. A lot of things I talk about. I want to talk about some other matters, but time has come and gone this morning. I've spoken long enough. The Word of God teaches us discipline, to withdraw from those who refuse to repent. We give them long suffering in consideration of the case. Depends on the individual, his background, his spiritual knowledge, and his attitude as to whether it's done tomorrow or whether it's done in 2, 3, or 4 weeks or whatever the time may be. But that would be flexible, and that would differ from person to person. So withdrawing we must do, and respect the authority of Jesus Christ. If you're in the audience this morning, you're not a Christian, not a saved person, you've never had your sins remitted, God loves you, and Jesus died for you. And he wants to save you and cleanse you from all iniquity. And all you have to do is come and obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll make you one of his. And then you grow and develop as a child of God toward maturity. Oh, what a wonderful experience it is. If you're a member of the church and you've erred, you sin publicly, you need to come and repent of those things and confess that God will forgive and start living right for him who died for us. Would you do it today, right now, while together we stand?